Welcome. It's great to see all of you here on our campus. Let me welcome everybody joining us online. Lots of exciting things happening in the life of our church. Let me add one more. We've got a vision night that's coming up here just a few weeks, Tuesday, May the 21st, 7 o'clock p.m. in this room. And quite simply, there's a lot of things that I'm excited to share with you, some things we're looking forward to over the next 6 to 12 months. So we're just going to get together. We're going to worship a little while, and then I'm going to share, and you don't want to miss out. We are asking you to register. We do have childcare provided, so that'll help us if you'll register your kiddos as well. Again, still a few weeks away, but make sure you have that on your calendar. It's going to be an awesome night together. And then let me just kind of throw in my two cents about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a big deal, all right? So make sure you take care of your mom. You got like 7 days to go get that gift, so make sure you get one. And then next Sunday, for goodness sakes, do what she asked you to do. All right, that's all I'm saying. You get up on Sunday, mom says, I need you to tuck your shirt in. You say, absolutely, mom, happy to tuck my shirt in, all right? She says, put on a tie. They got photo booths at church. You put on a tie. Just do what she tells you to do, okay? One day out of year to honor moms, and it's one of my favorite days of the year. I might even wear a tie. Hold up. I might even wear a tie, okay? Don't hold me to that, all right? But I might do it, okay? No, it's going to be an amazing day, so hope you're here next Sunday. Now, there is no easy way to transition to talking about Mother's Day to the title of today's message, but I'll do it anyway. It's demonic activity. That's what we're going to talk about today. So, literally. And I even worked on it. I was like, how could I? And I just, let's go with it. So we are, and we did, and we are here. And so we're calling the message that because that's what we're going to talk about. And the fun thing about teaching through a book of the Bible is that it forces you to talk about things that otherwise you may not. So in this series, we're just camping out in the Gospel of Mark. If you're just jumping in today, we spent the last two Sundays in the same chapter, Mark chapter 9, that we're going to be in today, talking about this amazing event called the Transfiguration, where Jesus went up on top of a mountain and Peter, James, and John were with him, and his glory was revealed. It was pretty remarkable. And if you missed those messages, they are posted on our YouTube channel, on our website. You might want to go back and catch those sometime. But what we're going to do today is talk about what happened next. So they come down from this mountain, and some pretty amazing things happen. It's a really awesome story. It's long. It's going to take me a minute to read it. I am going to read it. You're going to see where the title comes from, and then I'm going to talk about how we're going to unpack the story for the entirety of our time together today. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, Peter, James, John, Jesus, they've come down from the mountain. It's the next thing that happens. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I love that that's Jesus' response, right? I mean, casting out a demon's not easy. Like, you would think that Jesus would be like, good try, guys. You know, this one takes a minute. No, he just kind of rebuked them. I love that about Jesus, okay? He said, bring the boy to me. So they did. Verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, I mean, we could do a whole sermon right here. See, part of the reason why the disciples had trouble was because that demon didn't recognize them. But it recognized Jesus. It knew who Jesus was. So immediately it threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. This is a long story. It's a remarkable story. And usually when we read a story like this, I'll kind of then backtrack and take you back through it one verse at a time and point out some different things and how we can put it in to practice. And that was my original intent for this passage months ago when we kind of chose this series. But over the last few weeks, as I've been wrestling with Mark chapter 9, I feel like the Lord kind of, you know, steered me in a different path. There's just some things happening in our world right now, and kind of the main idea that we see in this passage today is some demonic activity. And so rather than kind of take you back through it one verse at a time, what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you today is just kind of three major themes that come from this story. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack three major themes, and then I'm going to share with you a corresponding application for each particular theme. So if you're taking notes today, there's going to be a lot of them. More things will pop up on the screen than usual, so do your best to keep up. And then we've kind of decided starting in June, I think the first Sunday in June is June 2nd, the next series that we kick off then, we're going to have like a half page with some blanks that kind of correspond with my notes that might make it a little easier, because sometimes I have these weeks, and there's a lot of stuff, and so that might actually help you jot those things down. Obviously, if you like to take notes on your phone, you can do that as well. So let me kind of give you a heads up. Of the three themes, the first one is going to take the most time, okay? That's good for you to know, because if we're like still there and we're a long way in and you're like, hold up, like we're still on point one, okay? That gives you hope that you know point one's going to take the longest. We will still get out of here before two. That's a really good thing, right? So making sure you're with me, all right? I'll make sure we get you out way before then. But three big themes, the first of which, the title of today's message, is I want you to be alert to demonic activity. So clearly in this story, Jesus is casting out a demon, and sometimes we're not exactly sure what to do with a story like this. But the truth of the matter is, there's demonic activity all around us. So we're going to talk about that for a little while today. It's not something we talk about a lot. It's in this story. And we have to be careful when we talk about demonic activity. We don't want to act like that it's bigger than it is. We don't want to give it more credence than we should. But we should also pay attention to the fact that it's a very real thing. So let's step out of Mark for a second into the book of Ephesians. It gives us some insight. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're not fighting other people, we're fighting a force, Satan, his demons. In this story, we see a boy possessed by a demon, and I want you to be alert to demonic activity. So let's kind of make sure we know exactly what we're talking about. We talk about demons. So kind of three quick things. First of all, demons are fallen angels. That's what the Bible teaches us. That Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped as God, and apparently convinced a third of the angels about this. So God then cast him out of heaven along with the third of the angels who then became demons. And so when we read about angels in the Bible, demons are fallen angels. They have a very specific activity. See, what demons do is that they make sure that they constantly propagate false things, false doctrine, evil. And then they recruit others to rebel against God. Now, who are the others? People. Demons are constantly recruiting people to be a part of their agenda. And they've been doing this for all of human history. A lot of the things that we see in the world today, we think these may be new things. The world's never had to deal with these things before. No, they may be packaged in a new way, but there's some of the same things that demons have always done when it comes to propagating evil. And then finally, this is really important for us to see as Christ followers, God created hell for Satan and his demons. I can't stress that enough. Hell was never created for people. Hell was created as a punishment for Satan and his demons. And see, the good news for us is that we already know how the story ends. Jesus has already defeated Satan and the demons. They will spend all of eternity in a place called hell. You can walk in victory today because of that truth. But sometimes we just need to circle back around to this because it bothers me a little bit that people call into question the heart of God. People say things like, how could God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell when they reject the way that God made for them to get to him through his son named Jesus. He didn't create hell for people. He made a way. And sometimes like, I just can't believe that you think there's only one way to get to God. I'm like, I can't either. I can't believe there's one way to get to God. Because all I brought to this entire equation was my sin. See, Jesus loved me at my worst. I didn't bring anything to the table. God did make a way, and he made a way through a son named Jesus. And I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. And God is being patient, 1 Peter says, in sending Jesus so that none would perish. And so hell's not a place for us. And it's so important that we recognize that. But what we see in our story today is what I'm calling direct demonic possession. This young boy has been possessed by a demon. And sometimes we read that in the Bible, we're like, what are we supposed to do with that? Does that still happen now? Like, should I be worried? Like, is there a chance that I could be possessed by a demon? And like, I don't, you know, like when I grew up at this church, great church, but sometimes they would scare us a little bit. Did you grow up in a church like this? Okay. They would scare us a little bit. And it was usually on Sunday night church. Now, Sunday night, like you were real spiritual if you came on Sunday morning and you came back on Sunday night, right? I mean, our kids don't even know how easy they have it, right? We stay home on Sunday nights. Unbelievable. We would come back on Sunday nights, and that's when they would bring in the special guest speakers. And sometimes they would scare us. And there was this one guy, he was like, if you listen to this particular, you know, rock song from the 80s and you play the record backwards, it's demonic words. You gotta be careful. You hear that, you could get possessed by a demon, and then he would play it. I'm like, what are we doing? So like, it scared me a little bit as a kid. So you wonder like, is that something? I don't wanna mess with that. Like, I don't wanna be possessed by a demon. So I'm gonna let Dr. Elmer Towns, a mentor of mine, kind of speak to this because I think it's helpful. So here's a long quote for him about demon possession. Demon possession is the culmination of a volitional rejection of God and a volitional acceptance of Satan and his demons. A person does not become possessed by demons on a casual basis. Demon possession is the opposite of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just as some Christians are more effective when filled with the Holy Spirit, so some unbelievers have greater demonic power as a result of their demonic possession. The same word is used of the Holy Spirit controlling in Ephesians 5:18 as Satan's control of Ananias and Sapphira. So you've got to pursue demonic activity. If you participate in witchcraft and the occult and different things like that, like you gotta be careful, but you're just not gonna casually be possessed by a demon. And yet there are still people today who are possessed by demons. It's a very real thing. It may not be something that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, but I've got some friends that do things in different parts of the world and they've seen some things. I've got one friend in particular, and the way he describes it is that when he goes into a lot of remote tribes and different continents and different places of the world, he's seen things like this story, like kids who are throwing themselves into fire, kids who are throwing themselves into water. And what he suggests has happened, because this is kind of his field of expertise, is that many of these children are actually suffering from seizures. And they're suffering from seizures and they haven't been diagnosed properly. And in these particular villages, in order to cast out what is mistakenly assumed to be an evil spirit causing this, they involve the occult and witchcraft, and in doing so, actually invite the demonic spirit into the child. So now on top of the seizures, there are also legit times where demon possession has occurred, and he's actually witnessed one of these demons being cast out, just like in the story that we read today. So these things are happening all over the world, even if we don't necessarily see it up close and personal. But a lot of times what we are facing in our day-to-day life is what I'm calling direct demonic influence. Direct demonic influence. And direct demonic influence does just as much harm as direct demonic possession. And sometimes what happens because we're blind to the demonic influences around us is we don't actually acknowledge just how evil it really is. But see, Satan has had an agenda for all time. And Satan is not very creative. He has the same agenda. He's just incredibly persistent. And there's about 5 to 10 things for all of human history that Satan keeps coming back to over and over and over again. And there's some really big things. But just for a second, I would not be doing what God has called me to do if I did not issue this warning. Some of you are in immediate danger of direct demonic influence and you don't even know it. You've let some things that are of this world that don't match up with God's word kind of take root in your heart. You've let some voices that shape culture begin to shape you. And you're thinking about things in a way that's very different than how God would call you to think, and you don't even see it. Because you see, the enemy loves to deceive. The enemy loves to take the truth and distort it just a little bit and get us all off track. So this whole idea of demonic influence is something that in our day-to-day lives we need to be aware of. We need to be careful about the things that we see, careful about the things that we listen to, careful about the conversations that we participate in. All of those things can actually be used to bring about some influences in our lives that are far from God. But what I want to speak to is one of the biggest initiatives that Satan has had, and it's something that we're kind of seeing in our culture right now. And I think it's important for us to speak to this, and I want to make sure that I do so with wisdom, and I want to make sure I do so with grace. But see, there's some things happening in our world right now, in the Middle East, and particularly as it pertains to Israel, and I would just want to connect a few dots. Now, I talked about Israel back in October. I did an entire message on it. But what I want you to see from God's word and from all of human history is that from the moment God called out to Abraham and said, I'm going to establish a nation through a family, Father Abraham, Satan has made it one of his objectives to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. Satan has made it one of his objectives to annihilate all of the Jews on the planet. This has always been his agenda. I'll take you all the way back to the book of Exodus. So in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people are living in Egypt, and before Moses actually leads them out of Egypt, Pharaoh issues an edict that all Hebrew baby boys are to be killed. Genocide of God's people. This is how Moses ends up in a basket, going down the river, eventually found and raised in the home of Pharaoh. But see, Satan has always been trying to kill God's people. Let me take you to the book of Esther and God's word. There was an evil ruler named Haman. This is actually recorded in other accounts, not just in God's word. And Haman decided that he, again, wanted to enact a decree that would bring about the genocide of all of the Hebrew people. And in this amazing account in God's word, God brought Esther to a place of prominence so that she could intervene on behalf of God's people. And her cousin Mordecai came to her and literally told her this. Again, all of the Hebrew people are about to be slaughtered from the face of the earth. And look what Mordecai says to Esther. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Good wisdom. Mordecai says, even if you don't do this, God will defend his people. But you and your father's family will perish, Esther, if you don't speak up. And then he says this, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And that phrase has stayed with us all these years later, that when God's providential hand is guiding, when God's sovereign hand can be seen, we say things like, for such a time as this. And Esther did show bravery and courage, and she stepped into that space. She confronted Haman, and God's people were saved. But again, this has always been part of Satan's agenda. I mean, clearly, I could take you to World War II with Hitler and the Holocaust. Same Satan, demonic influence. Same Satan, might I suggest, with Hitler, demonic possession, but nothing new. But he wanted to wipe the world clean of all of the Hebrew people. And we see the atrocities of the Holocaust where 6 million Jews are slaughtered. Why? Simply for who they are. Simply for who they are. Post-World War II, the nation of Israel is established in 1948, and from its inception, it has been attacked over and over and over again. See, this is Satan's playbook, and the demons have been running this playbook for a very, very long time. They just adjust with each passing century. They just adjust with each passing decade. And somewhere in the last 6 months, the truth of what happened last October has gotten lost. And so I will say it unapologetically. Israel did not provoke anyone. Amen. Hamas started this. Hamas took hostages back across the border, some of whom have not been released yet. If somebody attacked us as the great state of North Carolina, unprovoked, and took some of your family members back somewhere else and were torturing them, you would want somebody to do something. All Israel has been doing is trying to defend itself. But see, what Satan does and what his demons do is they take these things and they twist them and they find people who may not necessarily be aware of demonic influence and may not be paying attention to what's been happening for all of human history, and they convince them to buy into a lie. And quite simply, that's what we saw this past week on the campus of Columbia University. So I will, without apology, connect those dots. Without apology, I will use Hitler and Columbia University in the same sentence, because that's what happened this past week. You cannot walk around with a banner calling for the annihilation of people and claim free speech. No more than someone could have walked around in the 40s with a banner celebrating the Holocaust saying that they were just celebrating free speech. No more than you could host a KKK rally and say you're just celebrating free speech. That's not how this nation works. And what we have to do as God's people is speak up and speak for the truth. And there's probably some good people who are being deceived. So we have to lovingly point them to the truth. And it's not just Columbia University, but I really want to go after them for a second. I just really want to, because I saw what happened. And I've spent a good amount of time on that campus. We spent 4 years of our life in New York City. We did ministry on that campus. We reached out to college students on that campus. And that campus has an amazing heritage, and it's been really influential in our nation's history, but somewhere along the way, they lost their way. So you see things like this, you're like, man, this is so terrible, but they're reaping what they've sown. So I can take you back to the fall of 2007. We were living in New York at the time. The fall of 2007, Columbia University hosted Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. That's a really hard name to say. And if you try to Google it, good luck, right? It's a hard name to spell. And he's not a good dude. In 2007, he was actually serving as the president of Iran. He tried to run for president again most recently, and even Iran was like, no, we're not gonna let you run, okay? That's this guy. But in the fall of 2007, Columbia University invited him onto their campus. This is a guy who had called publicly for the annihilation of the nation of Israel. This is a guy who advocated the genocide of Jews all over the planet. And there were a few of us living in New York at the time, we're like, hold up, this is not a good idea. Why would you give this man a platform on your campus? And they did so in the name of free speech. They did so in the name of education. But see, here's the problem with that. They planted some seeds that we're all now dealing with. And they've been growing for about the last 20 years. So what's happening in our nation right now, what we're seeing happening on our college campuses, I just need you for a second to recognize this is Satan's playbook. These are things that he's been doing all along, and we as God's people have to see it for what it is, stand up to it, and then love the people who have been deceived. And you're like, what else are we supposed to do? I mean, I came to church today, and you got us all over the place, all right? So let me give you a really good application, okay, for all of us. Put on the full armor of God, all right? This is where we're at. We got to be ready. The world we're living in today, demonic influence all around us, okay? So let's go back to this passage, Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, might I suggest the day of evil is here, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We've got to speak the truth in love. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, how we live matters. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we've got to share the good news of Jesus. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. You've got to defend yourself, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, which he throws at you every day. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Someone says, I just think we should get in a holy huddle and wait for Jesus to come back. You missed out. I'm sorry. That's not the generation that we're in. This is not the century we're in. Hey, listen, this is the century we're in. This is what's happening in the world. And we may wish that things were a lot better. And we may wish that things were just a lot easier. But guess what? God chose to put us on the planet right now. Right now. And we're not, goodness, I'm about to preach, we are not just gonna sit by and say, oh, well, no. We will stand up. If evil is happening and you don't stand up and say something, you're condoning it. We have to stand up for the truth. We have to be alert. We have to keep loving people. I don't want to attack any of those college students. I want to hug them and tell them about Jesus, okay? We got to love people, but part of loving people is pointing out when they've missed out on something that we believe God has said to be true. So as God's people, let's put the full armor on, and then let's take a deep breath, because the next two points are a lot better. They're just a lot better, okay? So take a deep breath, I promise, all right? You made it through the demonic activity, all right? It's gonna get better from here. Second theme of this story, bring your kids to Jesus. See, bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. It kind of gets lost in the story because, like, he cast out a demon. But in the middle of all this, there's a crowd, there's commotion, and this guy's talking to Jesus, and Jesus just gives this great little sentence, Mark 9:19. Bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. So I don't know what you're walking through with your kids right now. Here's what Jesus would say. Bring them to me. I don't know what you're walking through with your grandkids. Jesus would say, bring them to me. Maybe your kids are raising their own kids. They're adults and you're not in a good place. And here's what Jesus would say, bring them to me. And the way that we bring our kids to Jesus is through prayer. It's through prayer. And we have access to talk to Jesus about our kids at all times. I did a message, an entire sermon on this back in October, I believe it was. We were in a message series called Bold Prayers, and we talked about the bold prayer of Hannah. She prayed and asked God to give her a son, and God answered the prayer, and God gave her Samuel. And in the message, I listed out 7 bold prayers that we can pray for our kids. And if you weren't here then or you missed that message, we're going to put a QR code up. You can scan that. It's in the seat back in front of you. It'll take you to our Next Steps Hub, which has that message. And I would encourage you, if you've got kids, you got grandkids, to get these 7 prayers down into the rhythm of your prayer life and begin to pray these prayers. But just for today, let me give you 3 quick prayers. These are 3 of the 7 that I want to challenge you to pray for your kids. I want you to pray for your child's salvation. I want you to pray for the calling God's placed on your child's life, and then pray for his or her spouse. And so every day you can pray these prayers. And let me kind of tie this into what's happening next Sunday. We're going to do a child dedication next Sunday. And I've done enough of these to know that sometimes there can be a little bit of confusion. And so let's speak to this with some vision for a second. So a child dedication has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? I've seen people before, they're like, well, I dedicated my child, like now they're going to go to heaven. No, that's not what that means. A child dedication is where the parents, before their church family, commit and dedicate themselves to raising this child in a way where hopefully that child will one day, out of their own volition, ask Jesus to come into his or her life. That's what the day is about. So if you're here next Sunday, that's what you will see. All of the families that dedicate their children, we send them a certificate in the mail. We send them 2 letters from me, one that commemorates the day, and the other letter is to the child, and the intent is that the child opens that letter on the day he or she asks Jesus to come into their life one day. And it's from me. And what I want that child to see is a bunch of people prayed for this day years ago at a place called New Hope Church, that God has been guiding your steps to this day. But sometimes what happens is, you know, we can get a little bit confused and how does the dedication work with the salvation? And so we're going to kind of right-size some things moving forward. In fact, this will be the last time we call it child dedication. Moving forward, we'll call it baby dedication because I think it more accurately represents the heart and the intent behind it. Because once the child gets to about 5 or 6 years old, the child dedication honestly becomes irrelevant. And I've talked to families before, and they're like, I really want to dedicate my child. You know, they're 6, 7 years old. And I said, well, you know, actually, you don't really need to do that. Let's talk to the child about asking Jesus to come into their life, because children as young as 5 or 6 years old can understand the gospel. Every child develops differently. We know that. But they can ask Jesus to come into their life, and they'll say, well, I feel bad that I kind of missed that step. And I'm like, don't worry about it. Like, none of that's in the New Testament. Like, there's not a checklist that you're going to have to, like, check off when you get to heaven one day. It's like, you didn't dedicate your child, you know, X. Like, that's not going to happen, okay? Like, the whole goal and the intent of the child dedication is that they get to salvation. So, hey, they're old enough. Let's talk to them about Jesus. And so that's how we're going to really kind of shift that moving forward. And then we're going to offer some opportunities to do some prayer things with our kids in different seasons of their life as they enter into adolescence, as they enter into the teenage years, as they enter into their, you know, college or vocational years. And so be on the lookout for all of those different types of things. But let me give you kind of the application for all of this, okay? Because you may have checked out because you don't have kids. The application is to daily pray for the next generation. We can all apply that. If you don't have kids, daily pray for the next generation. I talk about the next generation a lot, and it's not because I have kids in that season of life, okay? I've got, what grade are my kids in? Every time I figure it out, they keep changing them, all right? So every year they change grades, right? So now I got a 2nd grader, 6th grader, 8th grader. It is May, I should know that by now, okay? So next year, they'll be in new grades. That's how school works. But here's the thing. Like, I'm not just passionate about the next generation because of the season of life I'm in. I'll be the 85-year-old dude talking about the next generation, okay? That'll be me. Because it's a biblical mandate. that we hand down the gospel from one generation to the next. But just for a second, if you haven't thought about this lately, kids and teenagers today is really hard. It's really hard. It's not the same. I said this a few months ago, and I'll say it a lot. As adults, we've got to stop looking at kids and teenagers and saying, I remember what that was like. We've got to stop doing that because we don't. It's that different. You can't look at a teenager now and go, oh yeah, I remember when I, just stop. Your third or fourth grader, I remember, no, when you were in the third and fourth grade, I promise you the world and the way you accessed the world was incredibly different. See, when I was a kid, if I really wanted to get into trouble, I had to plan it out. I had to recruit. I had to plan. Like, you don't have to do that anymore. Why? It's called a smartphone. Let's just take this amazing technology that can give you access to all of the evils in the world and give it to you at a young age. Whose idea was that? Satan's. Demonic influence. We got to stop looking at kids and saying, I know what that's like. Instead of telling them our stories, why don't we listen to theirs? Listen to theirs. So if you don't have kids and teenagers on your list to pray for each day, pray for them. We got a bunch of them around our church. Pray for them. Pray for their parents. Pray that God continues to show them a calling on their life and they can step into that. And then finally, here's kind of our third big theme of today, and it's the one that encourages me the most. Jesus is still faithful, even when we are not. I could keep you here all day. The stories from my life where I wasn't faithful, and Jesus still was faithful. Times I stopped praying about things, and God still did it anyway. It just encourages me so much that God's faithfulness to me is not based on my faithfulness to him. So encouraging to me. See, God's faithfulness to me is based on Jesus's faithfulness to him. Jesus was faithful to go to the cross. Jesus was perfect in my place. I don't have to be perfect. I can be faithless and Jesus will still be faithful. Now, we need to grow in our faith. That's part of spiritual maturity. But some of you have probably disqualified yourself from this whole spiritual journey because you don't think you have enough faith. But Jesus is faithful to you even when you're faithless to him. I love this part of the story, this conversation that happens with the dad. Mark 9, 23 through 24. If you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I love this authenticity. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Can anybody identify with that? Like, I do believe, but man, it's hard to believe. Like, I do believe you can come through, God, but deep down inside, I'm not so sure. Like, I love singing these songs, and I believe every single word of them, but by Wednesday afternoon, it doesn't feel that way anymore, Lord. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I love that he verbalizes what all of us feel from time to time, which is we know God is true. We know God is faithful. We know we can count on him, but nothing inside us feels that way. And he just cries out and asks Jesus to help him. This doesn't seem like an immense amount of faith. I do believe. Help me to believe. Seems like time for a lesson. Jesus could have told a parable. You know what Jesus did? He healed the guy's son. Jesus is like, we'll help you with the belief, but right now I gotta heal your son. And I'm gonna free some of y'all up here for a second with this third application. See, here's what you can do. You can ask Jesus, change my desires towards believing. And this is interesting. So many times in spiritual growth, we keep hitting these walls. I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. I know I'm supposed to believe more. I know I need to have more faith. And what's happened over the years, not intentionally, but what's happened over the years in churches is it feels like that the people who experience breakthrough, they just have more discipline than the rest of us. Now, they may have more discipline than you, okay? Just truth be told, they might. But that's not exactly what's happened. We have convinced ourselves that we can just will our way to spiritual growth, that if we just keep working at it. But see, here's the thing. Jesus can actually change our heart. He can change our desires. The things that we find difficult to do, like have faith, the things we find difficult to do, like keep moving forward, have courage, pray, all the things that just seem like so much work, he can give us the desire to do those things. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. In fact, let me give you this prayer. I couldn't say it better myself, so I'm just going to quote, again, one of my mentors, the prayer of permission. I started praying this prayer about a decade ago. Changed my life. Okay? Look at this. Some of y'all didn't know you could pray this way. Lord, I know what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it. Did you know you can tell God that? He already knows, so you can tell him. I know what you want me to do. I have no desire to do it. I'm giving you full permission to change the way I feel and think about it. Remarkable prayer. God, I know I'm supposed to believe, but right now, everything in front of me, I can't believe. What most of us then do is try to get enough strength to believe. Why don't you just tell God, God, I know I'm supposed to believe, but right now I don't want to believe. Would you change my desires to actually want to believe? You know the remarkable thing about salvation? Jesus doesn't just change your identity. He can change your heart and your desires too, church. That's good news. And maybe that's why, again, I love you. Hear me. I'm encouraging you. This is not meant to be anything other than encouraging. That's why for some of you, there's just a gap between all the things we talk about and all the things we sing about and the life that you're experiencing. And you've tried to work your way through that gap. Here's what I'm saying. Just own it. Hey, God, I really want those things. Like, how hard would it be to trust God if your heart had a desire to trust God? How hard would it be to believe if your heart was actually leading you towards belief? This is what this prayer is saying. There's a lot of things that are true that don't match your experience. And here's what I'm saying. Have a little permission to just tell God that. Ask him to change the way you feel or think about it. So we're going to move into a time of response. We're going to sing a song. Every time we sing the song, I just get fired up. I get fired up because it says some things. Now, all the songs we sing say some things, but y'all, this song, it says some things. And they're true. And for some of you, when we start singing the song, man, you're going to get your hands up in there and you're going to start singing because from a place of desire, you believe those things to be true. And for others of you, like, you're going to sing the song, but deep down inside, what you feel and think about who you are, it doesn't match the words we're about to sing. Can I tell you who you are today? You are an overcomer. You are not defined by your worst mistake. You're more than a conqueror. You're a child of God. Your identity is in Christ. God said you were worth it. He sacrificed his son for you. God has good things for you. Good things. You keep going. Don't you quit. Don't you stop. Don't you let other voices in your life have the final say. You keep walking with Jesus. You keep trusting. You ask him, I'm going to keep trusting, but Lord, it'd be good if you supplied a little bit of that desire along the way as well. And he'll be faithful to do that for you. He will be faithful to do that for you. Don't you let anyone other than your King tell you who you are. So God, we thank you. We're so unworthy, and yet you choose us. Thank you. Thank you that we can walk in victory. Thank you that the other voices in our lives that have penetrated our hearts, the cross is greater. Lord, thank you that the other things that may have beaten us down, an empty tomb has the final word. Lord, thank you that even though we may have walked in darkness for a season, we can now move forward in the light. God, thank you that in a very real way, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. and your mercies are new every morning. So as we sing this song to you, would you fill this place with your presence? Because some of your people right now don't believe the words that we're about to sing. And so, Lord, we need a little help. We need you to change our desires. We need you to pour out your spirit. We need you to help us think the way that you think, Lord, instead of letting our thoughts be robbed by the enemy. So pour out your spirit in this place. Hear our songs of praise. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.